You've got a problem. There it is. Water's running all over the place. As you, I don't know how well you can see, but there's no stopper in the drain on this bathtub. So apparently the pipes are clogged that the water won't go down. And if you don't do something quickly, it's going to lead to some major structural damage. I want to give you the options of what to do, five of them. Number one, grab a bucket and bail the water outside. Just reach in there with a five-gallon bucket, go to the window, bail it out. That's option number one. Option number two, grab a mop or a sponge. Soak up the water on the floor, squeeze it into the bucket, take it over to the window, throw it out the window. Option number three, drill holes in the floor so the water runs away. Okay. Option number four, find a plunger. Try to open the drain. Option number five, something else. Okay. Now, I said you have a problem. What's the problem? The problem is not the water on the floor. That's a consequence of the problem. The problem is the water's running. If you want to solve the problem, turn the water off. And then maybe you will grab a bucket. Maybe you'll find a plunger. Maybe you'll get a mop or a sponge. Drilling holes in the floor is not a really good option, but it will get the water away. Now, why do I bring this up? Modern psychology, especially in the area of depression, which is what we're studying in 1 Kings 19, doesn't recognize the difference between the problem and the consequences of the problem. And consequently, in dealing with depression, they treat the consequences and not the problem. Most modern psychology is based on evolution.
All medicine.
Well, I wouldn't say all, but the majority is, especially in the area of psychology. The evolutionist has a big problem. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? We don't know. Well, the chicken is the cause of the egg, but the egg is the cause of the chicken. Only the creationist has an answer to the problem. And when it comes to psychology, doesn't it seem reasonable to think psychology is literally the study of the soul, that the one who created the soul would know best?
Modern psyche in Greek mean like soul?
Soul, yeah, psyche is a Greek word. Modern psychology has various ways of dealing with depression. Way number one, behavior modification. From the simplest thing of turn that frown upside down. Don't worry, be happy. Now, psychology wouldn't go that simplistic, but it starts there to behavior modification. Okay, what makes you depressed? Stop doing that. What makes you happy? Do those things. And all you do is change behavior around. That's a consequence. Or we go to the psychoactive medication route. We prescribe Paxil or Prozac or other psychoactive drugs, and if they don't work, you add Vraylar to them. Because it's believed that you're depressed because either your brain is producing a chemical or it's not producing a chemical that it needs. So we provide chemicals to it. It's a consequence. Which came first, the depression that caused the chemical imbalance or the chemical imbalance that caused the depression? We don't know, but we'll just provide the chemical and yeah, everything will be fine. And if the first drug doesn't work, we'll add a second. And then you look at the side effects. This drug for depression may cause suicidal thoughts. Well, that's really going to be helpful, won't it? Okay? And then the third thing is kind of like the drilling holes in the floor. Electroconvulsive shock therapy. We hook up the brain to electric and give you a shock. Basically, it puts you into a coma temporarily, and hopefully your brain restarts. It reboots like a computer. And you come out of it, you're all fixed. It's just an electrical impulse. That's all that was necessary. Again, consequence. Doesn't cure the cause. It doesn't turn the water off. Last week we looked at Elijah, and I gave you this definition from the Mayo Clinic of the various signs of depression, which I added at the end three more. And we found that he had manifested all of them except the last one, the conception of reality, which we will see in just a second. If you have your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want to pick it up at verse 9. We left off at verse 8. He has come from all the way from Jezreel on down to Mount Sinai. He's gotten as far away as he could from Jezebel. And he came there unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He's going to ask this question a second time. And I think there's a difference in emphasis in the two questions. I think the emphasis on this question is, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Remember last week I had said that one of the contributing factors or possible contributing factors to Elijah's depression was that he hadn't discerned the will of God. God spoke to him and said, "I want you to go to the brook Cherith." God spoke to him and said, "I want you to go up to Zarephath. There's a widow I've commanded to take care of you." God spoke to him and said, "I want you to go down and meet Ahab." And he did. And then he ran to Jezreel, and God never spoke to him. And Jezebel says, "I'm going to get you." And while it was a reasonable thing for him to say, "I'm out of here," God never said, "Leave." And I think the question is, what are you doing here? I never told you to come here. What are you doing here? And he answers the question. Verse 10. And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Let's analyze, not psychoanalyze, but analyze his response to the question. Was he very jealous for the Lord God of hosts? I could say, yep. That's a reasonable statement. He was doing God's work. "For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thy altars." Well, they had, but remember at Mount Carmel, it was the children of Israel who said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." They all repented. So there's a partial truth to what he says, but he has forgotten what they did there. And then he says this, "And they have slain thy prophets with the sword." Well, wait a minute. Did the people ever do that? The answer is no. Jezebel ordered that. Now, maybe it was carried out by her servants, but it wasn't the people of Israel doing that. It was Jezebel who was doing that. So that's kind of not right either. And then he says, I only am left. Well, wait a minute. When you met Obadiah, when you were going to meet Ahab, Obadiah says, "I was there when Jezebel went to slay the prophets of the Lord with the sword, and I hid 100 of them in a cave." Somehow he forgot that. He wasn't the only one left. And they seek my life to take it away. Well, no, they weren't seeking it. Jezebel was. So look, his conception of reality was messed up as well. Elijah, what are you doing here? I didn't tell you to come here. What are you doing here? Well, things aren't going right. Verse 11. And he said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Three spectacular displays of the power of nature. Now, I don't like that term, the power of nature. I'd rather say the power of God in nature. Three spectacular displays of it. And what did all three do? What characterized them? They were all destructive. Wind broke the rocks in pieces. Earthquakes. Ground separates. Fire, things burned. All of them are negative, destructive. And the Lord wasn't in any of them. What happened up on Mount Carmel? Destruction. Fire comes down, consumes the offering. The prophets are slain. And now he's running to Jezreel. And as I said last week, I think his hope was to see Ahab come to complete and perfect repentance along with Jezebel. Will fire, wind, and earthquakes accomplish that?
Earth, wind, and fire.
They'll get their attention, but those things are destructive. What he's hoping for is something constructive to bring them to faith. And the Lord wasn't in any of those three things. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? I think what God is saying to him here, Elijah, you were supposed to be that still, small voice. But what happened? You ran to Jezreel. You showed the power of God in fortifying you to do that. But when you got there, what did you do? You stayed silent. You let Ahab go in and speak to Jezebel. And what did he say unto her? Well, he told her everything that you did. And never did he say anything about what I did. How are people going to come to saving faith? By hearing the good things of men or hearing the good things of God? Elijah, you should have been that voice, and you weren't. Now, let me ask you again, Elijah, what are you doing here? Wait a minute, let me put a different emphasis. Elijah, what are you doing here? You're not doing anything. You're not speaking to anybody. And Elijah repeats the same words that he answered the first time. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain the prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Let me summarize Elijah's complaints. Put it in kind of modern vernacular. Lord, I've worked my tail off. With little or no success. Yeah, you did that. The people of Israel don't understand. Well, They got some of it, but yeah, they don't understand. There's a lot of work that needs to be done, Lord. And I'm the only one around who can or who will do it. It's too much for me. And my life is in jeopardy. And if they take my life, what's the rest of the nation going to do? We've got a serious problem here, Lord. And the Lord says, what are you doing here? Notice how he addresses the answer to the problem. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, or following after you. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that shall escape the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. I take you back to last week, and I said these were the things that led to Elijah's depression. Notice what God has done. He provided for his food and rest. He got that taken care of. He confronted one on his failure to speak for God. What are you doing here? Nothing. You should be speaking for me. He declared unto him his will. It's very clear here. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to the wilderness. I want you to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria and Jehu over Israel. I want you to find Elisha. He's going to come alongside of you, work with you, follow after you. I'm telling you what to do. You know my will now. And here's what's going to happen. You wanted your outcomes. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Hazael's going to slay a lot of the wrongdoers in Israel. I'll use him as a part of my judgment upon the nation. And the ones that he doesn't get, Jehu's going to get. And the ones Jehu doesn't get, Elisha's going to get. That we'll take care of things. That's what's going to happen. I can assure you that's what will take place. Again, predictive prophecy. And just so you know, you're not the only one. I've got 7,000. You might not know where they are, but I'm going to give you one that's going to be right by your side. And he'll be right there with you to share in the work. Everything that caused Elijah's depression, God says, I'll clean it up. I'll shut the water off. Verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Didn't say a word. Just walks by, takes his mantle off, throws it around him. And he left the oxen, that would be Elisha, and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then will I follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Elijah is saying, look, it's not me calling you, it's God calling you. If you're going to follow me, go ahead, go back, say goodbye. But understand, this is the call of God, and you better mean it. And he goes back, and he takes the yoke of oxen, slays both of them, takes the wood that's binding them together, creates a fire with it, roasts the oxen, offers them up as a burnt sacrifice, and follows after Elijah. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And off they go. the depression has now ended. To put it in summary, what do we do when a person is depressed? Number one, reestablish good health practices. As I mentioned last week, the body and the soul are symbiotic. They work together. And if you're not taking care of the body, the soul's going to be messed up. And if the soul's messed up, you're not going to be taking care of the body. You got to get that right first, which they did. Got the sleeping, they got the eating thing down, that was taken care of. Then Elijah was encouraged to allow God to be God. A couple of ways. Number one, Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. What'll happen? Yep. Let's see, the desires of my heart, that will make me really bummed out, won't it? For an unsaved person, what's their greatest deed? Salvation. Whether they realize it or not, their greatest desire is to be free from sin. Sin is depressing. So here's the Lord who died on Calvary's cross for your sins. You need to come to Him. That's first. But then once they come to faith in Christ, okay, now you need to delight in Him. You need to understand His will. You need to recognize that He is sovereign. He's in control of things. He loves you. He cares for you. He provides for you. Delight yourself in the Lord. And understand that everything's not going to work out just the way you might want it to work out, but it's always going to work out the way God does. Even in the seeming failures, God will be glorified in them because He'll have an opportunity to enact justice.
Pastor, why did God told Elijah to anoint Jehu and
Haziel?
Yes.
Because these are two.
God, I guess, retired them. Elisha.
No, they did. They went back. They got him.
I thought Elisha.
Well, Elisha's coming along. They're sharing the work together.
Okay.
Lost my train of thought now.
I'm sorry.
Things don't always happen the way we want them to. But God is sovereign, and He's always working His plan. And in the end, it will be perfect. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. That means God will have displayed His justice in full. He will have displayed His grace in full, His love, His mercy, His kindness. All the attributes of God will have been displayed perfectly. Understand that. Then thirdly, get back to doing what God wants you to do. As I've said a number of times before, I've never met a person who said, oh, rats, I just finished the will of God. There's always joy in serving Jesus. When a person does these three things, reestablish, remember, and return, there will never be depression because you've just turned the water off. Maybe some of those other things you need to clean up the effects, but you turn the water off. And it's as simple as that. And that's how you can minister to others. This world is a depressing place. These things will bring people out of it. Let's pray. Father, encourage us to be an encouragement to others. Give us opportunity, we pray, to come in contact with people who need the deliverance from sin, both in the eternal aspects of it as well as the temporal aspects of it. May we be concerned with the problems and not the consequences of the problems, at least immediately, that we might affect Your will in the lives of others and enjoy the blessings of doing so, and thereby glorify Your great and wonderful, gracious name that washes away all our sins. We thank You for it as we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Have a good week.